How do you know the gospel is at work in your life? You realize that when you read the New Testament, the gospel is described as this dynamic power, right? The gospel, it brings life. The gospel saves us from God's wrath. The gospel, it transforms us. It sanctifies us. The gospel keeps us till the day that the Lord Jesus returns. And so the question is, how do you know that the gospel, this dynamic power, is at work in your life? Well, you'll notice in verse 14, the Lord Jesus, he actually gives us one huge mark, one piece of evidence for you and I to see, you know, and to ask, is the gospel working in my life? You'll notice what Jesus says, verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Now, of course, this doesn't mean that, you know, Jesus is not teaching that the virtue of forgiveness will, you know, lead to salvation, or that's what brings us into salvation. That's not what he's saying, but what he's saying is that the mark of the gospel at work in your life, one of the ways that you know that Jesus is working in your life, that you have the Holy Spirit, is that you forgive. Receiving God's forgiveness through the gospel, it leads to a lifestyle that extends forgiveness to others. We're thinking about the fifth petition, which is all about forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It was C.S. Lewis who said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have someone to forgive." Everyone says forgiveness is lovely, it's amazing, it's beautiful, until you're actually confronted with the fact that you have to extend that forgiveness to someone. In many ways, it's kind of like prayer, right? We've been saying that prayer is kind of challenging. You know we should, we know we don't. We don't know what to do. In many ways, forgiveness is the same thing. We know we should forgive, we know we find it hard to forgive, and we don't know what to do. You know, what does it mean for us to be a people that forgive? Do I need to forgive my flatmate who just never does the dishes? Do I need to forgive the person who shoved me on the tube? Do I need to forgive the person that talks behind my back? Do I need to forgive the parent or the pastor or the boss or the stranger who sinned against me in a very evil way, maybe even in a criminal way? What does it look like to forgive? Do I need to invite that person over for tea and coffee? What about justice? What if I don't feel like forgiving? What if I don't forgive? What if I can't forgive? And friend, I hope you see that this is a loaded petition that deserves, in many ways, a whole sermon series. So, let me recommend to you a book that's really good, and it's by a pastor that I think, in many ways, represents healthy, vibrant, gospel-centered living from a Reformed perspective. He's a guy by the name of Tim Keller. He has this book called Forgive, Why Should I and How Can I? So if you're wanting to know more about the topic of forgiveness, strongly recommend this book and other books by Dr. Keller. But this is a loaded petition. And so we're actually going to spend 2 weeks thinking about forgiveness, because you'll notice the petition, it has in many ways, it's broken up in two halves, right? There's a vertical dimension to it, but there's also this horizontal dimension to it. So you'll notice that there's the vertical emphasis, right? We're praying, Heavenly Father, forgive us our debts. That's the vertical. We're asking God to forgive us. And my friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, the Bible says that right now, you are dead in your sins. The Bible says that right now, you are under God's wrath. That you have a sin debt that you cannot pay. That's what the Bible says about you this morning if you are not a Christian. And I realize it's hard to hear, and it might be a little bit uncomfortable. But friend, here is the good news of the gospel. There's a reason why this church, we love the gospel. We love the good news of Jesus, because Jesus Christ, listen, he took God's wrath. For all who turn from their sins and place their faith not in your morality, not in your good works, not in how much theology you know, but you put your faith in Jesus, the one who lived, died, and resurrected for sinful people. And when anyone turns from their sins and trusts in the Lord Jesus, there is forgiveness. What a glorious thing. What a glorious message. And yet I wonder, my friend, I wonder if you realize that this is the Lord's Prayer. Again, the Lord's Prayer, it comes in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And we learn in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, that Jesus is primarily speaking to disciples. Or you think about Luke's account, right, in Luke chapter 11, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Master, teacher, teach us to pray. We want to pray like you. And so Jesus is primarily, in this passage in Matthew, he's primarily speaking to Christians. And he teaches us, pray then like this. Forgive us our debts, Lord. Which means that Jesus Christ expects Christians to pray for forgiveness. People that are already justified, people that already have a relationship with the Lord, Jesus says, this should be a daily thing. You'll notice in the same way that we pray for daily bread, right? That's petition 4. Give us this day our daily bread. We also pray for daily forgiveness, and here's why. The reason why Christians pray for daily forgiveness is because the pattern of the Christian life is repentance. That is the pattern of the Christian life. We pray for forgiveness because the pattern of the Christian life is faith and repentance. So that's the vertical emphasis and the vertical dynamic. And friend, when you rest in this vertical reality of forgiveness, divine forgiveness, do you know what happens? It changes your life. You might say that the gospel dynamically and powerfully is at work in your life. And when you receive this forgiveness from God, do you know what happens? It changes the way that you relate to other people. There's the vertical dynamic, and then there's the horizontal dynamic, because you'll notice, forgive us our debts, Lord. And here's the lovely idea. As we forgive our debtors. What a lovely calling. That the God of the universe, the God who's holy and just, forgives you in Jesus. And when Jesus is living inside of you, is he living inside of you? When he's living inside of you, there's a power. There's an ability for you and I to extend forgiveness to others. I'm not saying it's easy. In many ways, it's hard. But that is the power of the gospel, that we receive divine forgiveness and we're able to extend it to others. That's the horizontal forgiveness. And we'll think about the second half of that next Sunday evening. But this morning, we're thinking about this first half, forgive us our debts. And here's what I want to think about this morning. Forgiveness is central to the Bible. Point one. Therefore, forgiveness ought to be central in our lives. Point two. Forgiveness is central to the Bible, and therefore it ought to be central in our lives. So the first thing that we see, friends, is that forgiveness is a central reality all throughout the Bible. See, I wonder if you know someone in your life, maybe it's a flatmate, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a workmate, and this person, they're not a Christian. Now imagine if they came to you and said, you know what, I know that you're a follower of Jesus, I know that you're a Christian, and I'm very curious about Christianity. In fact, I'm actually thinking about reading the Bible, but the reality is the Bible, it's kind of big, isn't it? It's a bit intimidating, and so I need your help. You know, what is a central theme that you can tell me about the Bible so that I can understand it? I mean, how would you answer that? If someone said, what is the central theme of the Bible, what would you say? I mean, there are many threads that we can pull on. But I think two of the biggest threads that in many ways hold the Bible together are the theme of covenant and the theme of kingdom. And these are, in many ways, these are two big threads that are stitched and woven all throughout the Bible. Covenant and kingdom, kingdom and covenant. And both of these themes, kingdom and covenant, they help us understand the greater message of the Bible, which is forgiveness. Covenant and kingdom are central themes because, friend, forgiveness is a central theme in the Bible. So let's think about this theme of covenant. And I think as modern people, we kind of have an idea of what a covenant is, right? So think about your flat. You know, before you moved into your flat, you signed a rental agreement. And the landlord, was so gracious and they said to you, I will let you live in this flat the size of a shoebox. All you have to do is, at the end of the month, give me 99.9% of your paycheck, and you can live in the shoebox size flat. You sign the agreement. You sign the lease. It's a covenant. Children, I wonder if you know the biblical idea of a covenant. It's kind of a tricky word, isn't it, children? Covenant. But one of the definitions that we use in the Arevalo household to understand a covenant is this. A covenant is a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by his word. A covenant is a relationship, children, that God establishes with us and guarantees by his word. That, in many ways, that's the idea of a covenant. God establishes the covenant with us. God guarantees the covenant by his faithfulness and his promise. And this is so important for your Christian life. See, if you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the creator-creature distinction. Do you remember that? The creator-creature distinction, that there is a radical difference in God's nature and your nature. Right? So I know some of you like to study theology and philosophy, so to use the fancy word, there's an ontological difference. God is infinite. He is eternal. He is unchangeable in his being. That is who God is. And you look in the mirror and you realize that's not who you are. That's not who I am. I'm not infinite. You know, I'm limited. I struggled writing the sermon. I'm not eternal. Like, I have a birthday. I change all the time. I in many ways, I have a different nature than God. God is radically different than his creation. He is the eternal creator. We are the finite creatures. And someone says, wait, hold on a minute. Hold on. If you're saying that God is radically different, and that's what I am saying. So if you're saying that God is radically different than us, if he's completely other than us, then how can we know anything about God? And friend, here is the wonder of the Christian faith. God was pleased, to use the language of the confession, God was pleased to make himself known. How? By way of a covenant relationship. You notice that right from Genesis chapter 1, what do we see God doing? He establishes a covenant relationship with humanity. That's the very first thing that we see in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God establishes a relationship with his people. And my friend, here is the implication that at the heart of being a human being, it's more than your biology. It's more than your sociology. It's more than your psychology. At the heart of being a human being is being in covenant relationship with the living Lord, with the God who made you, with the God who formed you. That's what it means to be a human being, to be in relationship with your maker. And wrapped around that wonderful theme of covenant is the other thread. The other stitch that we see all throughout the Bible. We see covenant, but we also see kingdom. Right? When you read the Bible, you quickly realize that the main character, the main subject, the main person doing the action is centered on God, who's the king. He is the Lord. In Genesis chapter 1, what do we hear? We hear this eternal king, and he's giving decrees. Let there be, and there was. This king, our king, has this decreed of power that is able to create. that creation listens to the king, that he makes all things visible and invisible. What a king! Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein." This is our king. And do you know the beauty and the majesty of this king? This is a king who gives gracious laws. This is a king who gives very clear laws. And the law of God, it leads to peace, to harmony, to flourishing. It's a wonderful thing about God's law that when the earth is under God's rule, when people that on earth do dwell are under God's rule, when our thoughts and our words and our deeds and our inner life are all under the lordship of this king, there's peace, there's harmony, there's flourishing. You might even say there's real humanity. And so, friends, I wonder if you see that both of these things, these themes, covenant and kingdom, do you realize that they're more than theological categories? They're beautiful theological categories, but at the heart of covenant and kingdom is this reminder that you and I were made for a relationship with this God. We were made to be in relationship with God, but here's the problem. God is the covenant keeper, and you and I are covenant breakers. God is the king, but you and I are kingdom rebels. And friend, this is the story all throughout the Bible. God is faithful. His people are faithless. God is king, gracious king, clear king, powerful king. And you and I, we wander. We try to build our own kingdoms. We worship at the feet of different earthly kings. And this is the storyline throughout the whole Bible, and it's why forgiveness is central to the Bible. You might put it like this, that the threads of covenant and kingdom, they're made up of the fabric of forgiveness. And you'll notice the language that Jesus uses in this fifth petition. In verse 12, he calls the fallen condition. He says, "Forgive us our debts." That you and I, we owe obedience. We owe our lives to our Creator. We owe covenant faithfulness. He calls it our debts. That we're in debt because we have not done that. We have not remained faithful to the Lord. And then verse 14, he calls our sins and our condition, he calls them transgressions. That we have rebelled against this gracious King. And in many ways, the Bible uses all these different words to communicate the complex problem that you and I have. Sometimes it uses debts, sins, transgressions, iniquities. And in many ways, there's nuances to the words, but they're all telling you and I the same thing. We have a problem. That our hearts, there's a network of sin, a complicated, complex, creative network of sin working in our hearts. And here is Jesus, our Savior, teaching us to pray these words. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our transgressions. Forgive us our iniquities. Forgive us. Forgiveness, my friends, this is from the lips of Jesus. Forgiveness is central to the Bible. Therefore, forgiveness ought to be central in your life. Forgiveness is a lovely idea, and the reason why is because the God whom we serve, the God whom we worship, He's a forgiving God. I wonder if you've ever read that amazing story in Mark chapter 2, right? A group of friends, they're carrying their paralytic friend to the feet of Jesus. And this is beautiful picture that here's a man who's in need. He's a paralytic. He's unable to walk. Here's a man who's in need, and he has four friends. He has four friends filled with faith, and these four friends, they come alongside him. They literally carry him. They take him to the feet of Jesus. Friend, are you that kind of friend? Are you constantly taking your friends to Jesus, pointing them to Jesus? Maybe your friend has, you know, confessed that they're feeling burdened by guilt, burdened by sin, haunted by the past. Maybe your friend is suffering and in need. Are you the type of friend who enters into the suffering with them and carries them to the feet of Jesus? That is the story of Mark chapter 2, and you might know the story, right? There's no way to get into the house. Jesus, he's preaching. He's at this house in Capernaum. It's crowded. No way to get in. And yet here are these friends and the paralytic man, and they're filled with this persistent faith. They're not giving up. They know that their only hope in life and in death is the Lord Jesus, and you know the story. They climb the house. They scale the house. They tear open the thatched roof. They lower the paralytic friend before the feet of Jesus. Here is this man in need. Here is this man suffering, and right before his gaze is God incarnate, the Lord Jesus. And here's the powerful thing about the story. That before Jesus Christ heals this man, do you remember what happens? Jesus Christ addresses the central need, the central condition of this man. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What a story. And I wonder if you realize that, friend, Jesus is saying the central problem of humanity, it's not your physical problem. It's not your life struggles. Jesus is in no way diminishing those things. I'm not, you know, the Christian faith in no way diminishes those things. In many ways, the Bible is very real about the pain in this life. We're not diminishing those things, but do you realize, and have you ever considered, that all of those things, the wars, the disease, the sickness, death itself, all of those things, the Bible says, is evidence. It's proof of the greater problem. We need forgiveness of our sins. Jesus is saying in the fifth petition, forgiveness ought to be central to our lives. And so, friend, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you have never asked God for forgiveness. And here's the gracious thing about our Lord. That right now, he's graciously calling you to faith and repentance. He's calling you to acknowledge the things that you love more than God. He's calling you to acknowledge the Lord Jesus who died, who lived, who resurrected for sinful people. Because, my friends, without Jesus, you will spend an eternity in what the Bible calls hell. It's a very hard teaching, I understand. But listen, we believe that God is gracious. God is merciful, that he extends forgiveness. Listen, to covenant breakers. Are you a covenant breaker? I am. He extends forgiveness to kingdom rebels. The simple message of the gospel is trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Trust him today. Turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus. And really, I think the majority of us in this room, we've experienced this grace of God, haven't we? That the majority of us in this room, we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. But friend, I wonder if you realize what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is saying forgiveness needs to be central in your life, Christian. In your life, church. Christians ask for daily forgiveness, and this is what we call repentance. The pattern of the Christian life is repentance, faith and repentance, faith and repentance. I wonder if you remember Jesus Christ, his very first words in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, Jesus says, "The kingdom is at hand." There's the kingdom theme. "The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Martin Luther, the German reformer, he said in his first point in his 95 Theses, he said, "When our Lord Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Jesus, in this fifth petition, is teaching us daily repentance. And someone says, well, what is repentance? You keep using the word. What is repentance? Friend, this is far more than remorse, right? Oftentimes we confuse repentance with remorse. And if you think about it, remorse is just feeling sorry because you got caught. It's feeling sorry because there's now an awkward feeling in the relationship, maybe. Remorse is, it's not true repentance. That's just feeling bad that you got caught. Repentance, friends, it acknowledges two realities. It acknowledges a true sense of your sin. A true sense of your sin, that we have sinned first and foremost against God. We have offended our neighbor, but we've sinned against the Lord, our gracious King, our gracious Creator. And so real repentance acknowledges a true sense of your sin, that I have sinned against God. But secondly, it's not just acknowledging your sin, but secondly, it's acknowledging God's mercy for you in Christ. See, I think sometimes, many of us, we repent and we only think that repentance is turning away from sin. I need to turn away from sin, and that's absolutely true. But you fail, and I fail. I fail to do that other turn. I'm turning to Christ, the mercy of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So repentance, it's not just saying, you know, I'm turning from sin and I'll do better. Repentance is turning to Christ and receiving, resting in the assurance and the forgiveness that enables gospel obedience. That's the power of the gospel, friends. Listen, when Christians, are you a Christian here this morning? When Christians confess their sins, listen very closely. You're not turning to a judge. You're not turning to a God who's filled with wrath. And maybe for some of you, that makes you uncomfortable. But it's because you don't know the experience of the gospel. When you're a Christian and you sin, you're turning to your heavenly Father. Someone says, well, Kevin, that doesn't sound too reverent. Do you know what reverence is? Reverence is listening to the words of Jesus. Jesus in this prayer says, pray then like this. Father, our Father who's in heaven, if you are a Christian, when you sin, and you will sin, I sin, you sin, true Christians sin, but when you sin, turn from your sin and remember that you're not turning to a judge. You're not turning to a God of wrath. You're turning to your heavenly Father who forgives all of your sins. But of course, someone says, well, hold on. Wait a minute. Here's what I don't understand. You know, why do I, as a Christian, need to ask for forgiveness if I'm already forgiven? Right? Isn't that what you're saying? You're trying to articulate that we're already forgiven, and so why do I need to ask for forgiveness if I'm already forgiven in Christ? Why? Well, friends, it's absolutely true in some ways, right? This is the glorious doctrine of justification. We love the doctrine of justification, this reality that God declares sinners righteous apart from works of the law. You are declared righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The justification, listen, it's not an ongoing work. It's a one-time act by the grace of God. Justification, this is not some, you know, theological sunscreen that we just have to reapply every time. Justification, no. Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation, right now, no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. And I wonder if you realize the power of that truth, friend. That Christians, if you are a Christian, we have this immovable, unshakable, never-changing status. Listen, there are no degrees in your justification. There are no levels, right? Level 1, level 2, level 3. No levels to your justification. In Christ, do you realize that the Spirit applies the work of Christ to your life so that before the throne of God above, you are righteous, declared righteous? But Christian friend, you know this to be true. That as glorious as the doctrine of justification is, you know this to be true, that the Christian life is a relationship. Which means that even though our sins, listen, they never separate us from God, you need to realize that our sins do grieve the Lord. And if you're a parent here this morning, then you know this idea and you know this principle, right? That in God's common grace, this is so beautiful. I was thinking about this week. That in God's common grace, parents are able to love their children with this unconditional love. That's God's common grace to you if you're a parent. That we're able to love our children with this unconditional love. But we also know that when our children disobey, we don't stop loving them. We don't shun them. But there is relational sorrow. And daily repentance is acknowledging your sin, turning from your sin, and turning back to God, because that's what you were made for. To be in relationship with the King. Friends, this is amazing. I wonder if you realize that the Christian teaching on sin and repentance, this goes very deep. It goes very deep. I think sometimes we think that repentance is just repenting for the outer sins, right? The big sins. I lied. Or the obvious sins, you know, I stole something. The Christian faith says, acknowledge that sin, but you also have to repent for your inner motives. That's why this is so challenging. That's why this is so deep. And I think the best illustration for this is, there's a story from the 4th century theologian and pastor, St. Augustine. And St. Augustine, he tells this story in his book, The Confessions. And it's a story about his teenage life. And it's a story about pears. I wonder if you like pears, if you've ever eaten a pear, if you enjoy pears. Well, St. Augustine has a story about pears. Once upon a time, he was with a group of friends, teenage boys, and they saw a pear tree. The pear tree did not belong to them. The pear tree was not theirs, but they saw the pear tree and they decided to go to the pear tree and they stole pears from the pear tree. And of course, someone says, well, that's sin. He needs to repent of stealing. Repent, St. Augustine. You've stolen something. You need to repent. That's absolutely true. The poet W.H. Auden calls St. Augustine the first psychologist because of what he's about to say. This is what St. Augustine understood his inner life by the grace of God. This is what St. Augustine said about that event. We carried off a huge load of pears, not to eat ourselves, but to dump out to the hogs after barely tasting some of them ourselves. Doing this pleased us all the more because it was forbidden. Such was my heart, O God, such was my heart, which you did pity even in that bottomless pit. Behold, now let my heart confess to thee what it was seeking there. I was being evil for no reason apart for the sake of being evil. That's the first spiritual psychologist. Does your gospel repentance reach that far? He isn't just acknowledging the outward sin he stole. Repent of that. But he's also acknowledging and he's also repenting of the inner motive. The desire just to do evil. The desire to do something forbidden. That's what you need to repent of. Friends, this is what daily repentance looks like. I don't just repent for lying. but I'm repenting for the desire to be liked. That for me, in many ways, that's what fuels my lying. I just want to be liked. I need to repent of both of those things. I don't just repent for getting angry. I repent of the idol that's feeding my anger. I don't just repent, for slandering. I repent for the deeper idol that's causing me to slander. Do you see that the Bible presents sin not just as outward behaviors? This is an inner disposition, an inner root that leads us away from God. And friend, daily repentance acknowledges your sin, the depth of your sin, and it turns to the mercy of God in Christ. So friend, let me ask you, when is the last time you repented? When is the last time you said, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins, the outward sin and the inner motive? You might call it the sin beneath the sin. When's the last time you repented of that? Here's why our repentance, and I'll speak for myself, but here's why my repentance is very shallow at times. I think too highly of myself. I don't truly believe the depth of my sin and the depth of my brokenness. And here's how I know this. I'm surprised by my sin. I say, I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe I had that word or that thought or that deed or that inner motive. Like, I've been a Christian for 15 years. I can't believe I did that. And here's what my heart is saying. That's not who I truly am. I'm really not that broken. And then I think that I have the power to change myself. And so I make this resolution. I will never do that again. I will never commit that sin. I will never have that thought. And instead of just saying, God, that's who I am. I desired evil for the sake of evil. That's who I am, Lord. See, some of us are afraid to do that because you're missing the power of the gospel. You think that God primarily relates to you as judge and as the God who's full of wrath. But if you believe the words of Jesus, you primarily identify with God as Heavenly Father. And so you can go to Him with all of your sins, with the inner brokenness, and you can say, Lord, here's my sin. I'm acknowledging, I'm confessing, and I need your help. This is the good news of the gospel, friends, that instead of excusing our sin, instead of ignoring it, instead of falling into this pattern of remorse or resolution, true repentance moves us to say, I did that. That's who I am. And Lord, I'm coming to you, my gracious Heavenly Father, and I repent. I feel the grief. I repent of my sins. I'm turning away from my sin, but I'm turning to you, the God of grace, the God of love, the God of mercy. This is living in the power, the power of the gospel. Acknowledge your sin, but acknowledge the mercy of God in Christ. Forgiveness, my friends, this is central to the Christian life because the Christian faith is a covenant with a King that extends grace, 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 grace unmeasured, grace unending, grace abounding, grace to all who acknowledge their sin and turn to the living Lord. I mean, I wonder if you realize that the Lord Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Are you a sinner? The Lord Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost. Are you wandering? The Lord Jesus said, I've come not for the well, but for the sick. Are you sin sick? Like, do you realize that all of those terms, they're relational terms, he's a friend of sinners. He's the one that comes to seek the lost. He's a doctor for those who need a doctor, because at the heart of the Christian faith is a relationship with God based on grace. Jesus Christ came for people like me and people like you, sinful people, broken people. And when you acknowledge your sin, you have a Savior who extends grace, a Savior who reminds you that he lived for you, that he obeyed the law for you, that Jesus Christ was the covenant keeper for you. And Jesus Christ took on the curse for covenant breakers. On the cross, he took on the full wrath of God, because God is holy, my friends. God is just, and he can't just sweep it under the rug. He put that on his son, the Lord Jesus, so that anyone who believes in him, anyone who trusts in Jesus, receives God's forgiveness through this wonderful message of the gospel. And when that power is in you, it leads you to a life that extends forgiveness to others. We'll think about that next Sunday evening. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are sinful people. We acknowledge that our sin, it grieves you. But Lord, we're using our brokenness and our sins as a way to acknowledge that you are a friend of sinners, that you've covered our nakedness and our shame, you've taken our guilt, that you love us with grace unending. Lord, that is the power that we need to live lives of righteousness. Grace is what motivates us to obedience, not shame, not guilt. And we pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would remind us of that. Help us pray on a daily basis. Forgive us our sins. Help us practice daily repentance on a daily basis. Help us see that you are the merciful King that loves us, that has died for us, and that is renewing every single part of us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.